I ask you to please turn with me to the psalm that we read together this morning, Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We read from verse 6. Psalm 107, verse 6. That is page 696. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And spiritually applied, the city speaks to us of heaven, the final eternal dwelling place of all those that put their trust in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The subject before us this morning is from desolation to deliverance, and I felt led to speak from Psalm 107 following the events of this week, and the events of at Grenfell Tower have undoubtedly, and those events prior to that have undoubtedly deeply affected the nation. Queen was right to comfort and encourage those affected by this tragedy. We thank the Lord for our Queen that was able to go with a compassion and a dignity and, as it were, hit the right note and bring a sense of compassion in leadership to that situation. She's an old lady, and we shall sorely miss her when our Queen departs. She was also able to accurately analyze the nation's mood. She stated, "We cannot escape the reality that there is a somber mood in the nation." And this is where we are as a nation. Humanly speaking, understandably, there are outbursts of emotion and grief, anger and hopelessness, loss, emptiness is felt. Now, there are events that occur like tsunamis and hurricanes, earthquakes, which we have no control over. They come, we cannot stop them. They are called acts of God, in as much that they are in God's permissive will. And we as mere humans, we cannot stop a hurricane, we cannot stop a tsunami, we cannot stop an earthquake. And these serve as warnings over the history of the world, of the instability of a fallen world in which we live, and our own need to be ready to die, to be right with God. If we are taken in a moment, are we ready? But then there are tragedies like Grenfell Tower that we understand could have been prevented. And these tragedies also serve as a warning that we live in a corrupt, fallen world. Only God and his word can be trusted. Then there is a question, why this tower? Why these poor people who are homeless now, who are hurt and bereaved, broken, never will get over what they've experienced? And what has interested me in listening to the testimonies of the people, that though there's a lot of anger, understandably, and grief and frustration at times, I've not actually heard God getting the blame this time. Not publicly. This is often the case where people shout, "Where is a God of love in this?" But in this instance, it seems that people are going to the source, that is the weakness and corruptible nature of man caused by sin that has affected others. And so it is so important for us to understand where is the source of problems, where is the source of difficulties. We spoke last week about the great need of understanding that whenever there are things that happen in the world, and we so often hear the God of love being blamed, but actually behind so many of these events these tragedies, these terror events, is Satan. And we live in a fallen world. But then there is another question. Why this tower? There is another question. Were these people then worse? Why this tower? Were these people worse than anyone else? Why this tower? Well, in the time of the Lord Jesus, we read about the Tower of Siloam, which collapsed, causing many deaths. Obviously, here again, there must have been a safety issue, mustn't there? Something was being built or had been built. Maybe people were living in the confinement of the tower, or maybe there were flats around the tower or something. They were perhaps visiting the tower, looking at the tower. Nevertheless, there was obviously either a design error or substandard materials used. Something was unsafe because this tower collapsed. And the question was asked, were these people worse than others because they were in this tragedy? And Jesus said emphatically, no. This was the question that Jesus is putting. Were these people worse? And he says, emphatically, no. And he goes on to say, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so the Lord Jesus is teaching us that such events do happen in a fallen world. Even when he was here on earth, this Tower of Siloam fell. While he was on earth, Pilate was mixing the blood of people who had died with his sacrifices, and people were shocked at such terrible. Maybe the question Jesus knew, the question was going through their minds: were these people worse than anyone else? And Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." So the Lord Jesus is teaching that such events do happen in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. The most important issue to take from a tragedy is to examine our own hearts before the Lord. That is what is required of me, and that is what is required of you before the Lord this morning. That is what God requires of you this morning as you consider this event. Am I ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? And the wisest respect that you can give to a tragedy is for you to consider this from an eternal perspective. What would you have done? Where would you have been? Who would you have cried out to if you had been in that tower? And one of the issues that is incredibly moving is the outpouring of grief, the cries of despair. And this led me to thinking about Psalm 107, because this Psalm 107 is set in the context of crying out to the Lord in distress and the Lord delivering. And the Psalm teaches us of the importance of directing our cries unto God. Oh, friends, it was tragic. There were many cries. There were many cries for help. But we might say, what about then those who perish and were not delivered from the flames? Maybe many of those did actually cry out to God to save them, have mercy upon them. So how do we deal with that issue? We need to remember that God delivers both in life and in death. And only God can do this. Only God can deliver a soul in life and in death. In other words, God can deliver providentially, physically, and he can take someone out, enable someone to be taken out of a tower, whether through the fireman or through their own, given their own ability to do this, and get out and escape. There's a delivery providentially. But you see, even those friends who actually died, we do not know, but we hope this for their own sake eternally, that in those last moments, when they were facing a never-ending eternity, they cried out to the Lord. And he would deliver them. He wouldn't deliver them from death, but to heaven. So even in the very last minute, even in the very last time of their life, when they could just manage to cry, and they then at that point looked to God and cried for mercy, and cried for God to have mercy upon them, God delivers. But he delivers in a most amazing way. He takes them straight to heaven. We have to have this hope, friends. God is sovereign. God's grace is amazing. This must be our hope for those suddenly ushered into a lost eternity. However, as we seek to remain faithful to God's word at all times, there may have been those who didn't cry out to God. Perhaps they cried out to a God that they thought was God, that they'd been misled. And they were crying out to another God, and not the real God. Not crying out to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to save them. And they will be suddenly ushered into a lost eternity. That sadly is one of the devastating eternal effects of living in a lost world, an evil world. They perished in that condition. So there again, there is a solemn warning for us, friends. But then there are those who are left on earth, those who have been delivered, those who have lost their homes, those who are in hospital, those who have been bereaved, and whose lives have been devastated. What about these people? Well, the psalm tells us that if they cry out unto the Lord, if they cry out unto the Lord in their trouble, he will deliver them out of their distresses. He will bring peace into their soul. He will heal that grief in their hearts. He will give them the strength to cope with so much distress in their life. And ultimately, he will take them to a city for a dwelling place, which is, spiritually applied, is glory. And so, whichever way we look at this, friends, the great need is to cry out to the living God. Wherever we are, whatever the situation, in life or facing death, God will always deliver those who trust in him. The dying thief experienced it. We read in the history of those who come to the Lord right at the very end of life. This is unusual, but only God can do this. Only God can save in such a way. So the main issue this morning, as we seek to bring a biblical application to this situation, the great question for you this morning is, to whom are you directing your cry? That's the great question. To whom are you trusting in this morning? And if we are allowing this tragedy to speak to us in a really sober manner, instead of becoming judge and juror of the situation, the question for us, the question for each one of us, is this: are we ready to meet God? That's the question. Well, this psalm encourages thanksgiving to God for his wonderful goodness and mercy, to thank him particularly in the way in which he graciously and freely redeems and delivers. By redeem here, it means to rescue and deliver from impossible situations in life and in death. What is the greatest impossible situation for us? The greatest impossible situation for you this morning is your sin. It superabounds anything else in your life. You may be faced with many impossible situations in your life, but there's no greater impossible situation than the burden of our sin. If we are trying to carry that ourselves, if we have not taken that burden to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are facing an impossible situation. And the psalmist is saying to you this morning, in that impossible situation, where you cannot make yourself right with God, you cannot deal yourself with your sin, the past, the present, and the future, that you are called through this psalm to cry out to the living God, that you might be delivered. The psalmist describes various conditions that we may experience in life, and how it is that when we realize the state we are in, particularly spiritually, this is what it's really emphasized in the state of our soul, and we truly cry to God when we realize our hopelessness, our helplessness, our danger, the problem of our sin and rebellion before God, and we cry to God, God is always willing to save us. God will never turn us away. Time and time again in Psalm 107, it's like a cycle. They fall, they cry, God delivers them. And God is ready there to deliver, however dire the situation may be. And here is hope for those at Grenfell, whether in life or whether before, just before they died. The desperate cry heard by God. The psalm as a whole describes those who have been enslaved, imprisoned, lost, depressed, afflicted, in poverty, oppressed, and with each experience in various degrees, difficult and challenging situations in life, God can use all these sorts of experiences and bring us to really trust and believe in Him. And the psalm concludes with, whoso is wise and will observe these things, they will understand, even they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And that is what is so important for us in these days in which we live. We need to focus on the character of God. God is holy. God is just. God is wise. God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. That is the real key for us, to focus upon the wonderful character of God. And in so doing, we will come to this conclusion and we will understand the loving kindness of the Lord, even in tragedies. So from desolation to deliverance, something is described here as a desolate way in verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. And here the psalmist describes a search for peace in your life. You're searching for satisfaction. You're searching for contentment. You're searching for meaning. You're wandering in this wilderness, in this desolate way. And that is what the world is like. It promises so much, but it still leaves us feeling empty. And worldliness is actually desolation. Because the more you have of it, the deeper desolation you end up feeling, when it disappoints you. And the psalmist describes this search. You're wandering in the wilderness in a desolate way. You don't find a city to dwell in. You're not finding peace. You're searching for a home. They're trying to find a settled resting place. And this wandering describes a picture of a directionless people. They have no fixed point of reference in their life. They have no settled peace in their mind. And this is a picture of the world. You see, without Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and without the Word of God, you have no fixed point of reference in your life. You have no foundation. You're building your house on the sand, the house of your life on the sand. It's vulnerable. It can be taken in a moment. As people realized even this week, in a moment, they're just asleep in their beds and suddenly they're woken up. And in a moment, danger. This is a picture of directionless people. And they're searching here for satisfaction, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And this is seen continually in the vast expenditure on the attractions of this evil world. I was speaking to someone called me yesterday, not from this church, way up from in London, about a situation in their life, and saying about the young people, how they don't worry about debt anymore. They have to have. And so if they run out of credit on one credit card, they get another credit card. And that's a form of stealing. If you can't afford it, you shouldn't have it. But this is a great demanding society. Recently in the USA, a person won $400 million on a lottery ticket. And evidently at the time of this ticket distribution, before the draw, one person spent over $1,000 on tickets trying to increase his possibility of getting the right number, getting the $400 million. I remember speaking at a conference in Nigeria, and at the same time as this Reformed Evangelical Conference, there was another gathering from a very charismatic persuasion, and a minister had come across from America, and he had this huge advert on this billboard in Port Harcourt, and there it said 10-for-1 conference, 10-for-1 conference. And at the bottom it says, if you bring a dollar to this meeting, God will bless you with 10. Now they hired a stadium, a football stadium, and 50,000 people came that Friday night, and they all had to pay a dollar. So that was a good evening's work financially for that man. He had $50,000. But they were all wrong. The speaker was a deceiver, but actually the 50,000 people that came were also wrong, because they were treating God like a lottery ticket. If I give God a dollar, he'll give me 10 back. It's like an investment. And no mention is made of the soul. This searching for satisfaction. But in a more subtle way, if we are honest with ourselves, we can also be searching for satisfaction out of God. Sometimes we depend upon our possessions, our hobbies, ourselves. It's described sometimes as having me time. And Jesus, in his compassion, recognized that people have this thirst. People are longing for something. And in Jerusalem, on one occasion at the feast time, it was a holiday time as well. It was a time when, yes, they did have a worship service, but it was also a bit like Whitsun, we might say, or Easter time, where there is a service, but it's also a time when families get together. Well, there's a time, such a time in Jerusalem. It was a time of excitement. It was a time of feasting, actually. It was actually a time of dancing. It was a time of relaxation in Jerusalem. And on the last day of the feast, when it was time, they knew that at the end of the day, they got to start on their long journey home. Next day, to go home. Next day, they had to face work. The reality of life sinks in again. They had this, it's a bit like children, young people being away on camp. You have this haven, as it were. You have this slot. And it's a little different. You're taken out of a situation. You have this unique opportunity to meet your friends and to hear the gospel. It's a wonderful opportunity. But then you have taken from that situation and plonked straight back into life. And that's where the challenge comes. The real challenge comes. And Jesus knows about this. And he said to the people, look, if any of you thirst, let him come to me. You've had all this feasting. You've had all this dancing. And now you're facing going home and you're feeling empty. You're feeling emptiness and you're feeling it's like the holiday's over. Christmas is over, as it were, and not right into our culture. And Jesus knows our hearts, and he knew that where people were in their spirits. And he just said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Well, we know at that particular celebration, water was carried along the street in great ceremony, and maybe people were looking at that water at the same time, that big great bowl was carried through. But Jesus used that situation to speak to the heart, not the symbol, the heart. and he knew exactly what he was doing. And he used a gospel invitation. If you want satisfaction, you will only find it in me. You will only find it in me. Searching for contentment. We live in a world which claims contentment can be achieved through acquisition. That contentment can be purchased. There was a advert about going on holiday to Sri Lanka, how they would take care of your whole being. And you'll find contentment. If only you will pay £3,000 or £4,000 to go on this holiday, we'll take care of you and we're sure you'll come back and you'll feel peaceful and contented. And we're told we are not complete people unless we have certain things. Or we have experienced certain things. Or been to certain places. Searching for meaning in life. Maybe you've been tempted to consider different religions and different philosophies. Read many books, watch many programs. All in a search to understand the meaning of life. Some people will make pilgrimages to so-called religious leaders and spiritual leaders. They sit down at their feet and try and get to the real meaning of life. And they go away disappointed. They found no city to dwell in. They didn't find peace. There was no city to dwell in this world. There was no man-made religion that could give them peace. They couldn't really dwell in this religion. Because it isn't actually, meeting the concern of their inner being, their soul. And to dwell in a city here is picture language being used to making a permanent abode where we can be sure, for sure, I have found what I'm looking for. Well, oftentimes we arrive temporarily at a certain experience and situation in life and you say, I've made it. I've found out what I'm looking for. This is it, this is life. Only to feel after a little while that feeling evaporate. This can be very much so for us in a materialistic world. I have a problem sometimes personally on this issue with cars. I love cars and it's been an interest of mine ever since I had a little Mini. And I had this Mini, it was a lovely little car and I put wheel arches on it and mirrors and stripe on it and it was like my idol until it got stolen. And I was like bereft. That was my idol. That was my life, my car. And when it got stolen, I was just completely distressed and distraught. I'd lost my freedom, I thought. We can become very taken up with material things and I was reading about a man who decided that he wanted to move locally to a bigger house, a better house. And he put his house on the market with an agent. This is years ago now. We're talking about sort of 1960, 70, when we didn't have the right move. We didn't have your move or whatever it might be. We didn't have the website. And houses were sold in a very sort of simple way with an advert in a paper, not even a picture. And so the agent put a small ad in the local newspaper about this house that this man was going to sell. Well, this man got this paper and he was looking for a house as well and he saw this advert. This is the man that owned the house and he saw this advert and his house described. He didn't know it was his house. It was just a house in such and such an area and he thought, well, I live in this area. This is an amazing house. This is just what I'm looking for. So he rang the agent next day and says, I want to go and visit that house. And he said, well, it's your house. It's your own house. This is the one you're trying to sell. And we can be like that. And the Bible describes this as a desolate way. It's a life of emptiness. It's a life of frustration. At the end of all these searches, there's disappointment, distress, and desolation. And so we have the desperate cry. Verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses. And the Bible describes this cry of the hungry and thirsty people. It's a cry which is directed to God from the soul. It's not just from the mind. It's a reality. Truth comes through the mind into the heart. The reality of the situation. The reality of the emptiness of this world. the reality perhaps in the past week of the terrible danger a person's in, and it goes from the mind to the heart, Lord, save me, Lord, deliver me. And it's a heartfelt cry, and God will deliver anyone that cries out to him in such a situation, in such a way. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. They realize here in this context, there's nothing in this world to answer their need. There's nothing they can do themselves to answer their need and get themselves out of the situation. And there's nothing anyone else can do to answer their need. And they cry out to God. This is not a half-hearted cry. This is not a take it or leave it. I'll just try God. I'll try this for a while and see if that works for me. Or if not, I'll try something else. It's a cry of utter dependence upon God. To whom else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. That was the cry of Peter. And that's a wonderful cry. See the divine deliverer and guide. Spiritually here, God has provided of himself the great way of deliverance, the right way. He led them forth by the right way. Oh, what is this way? It's a way that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. God shows us first the problem. Sin, its incompleteness, materialism, the reason why we are searching. But then God shows us the way of deliverance. Salvation, we are shown, is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's the second thing. Firstly, we're shown our problem. We're made aware of the great need that we are in, the great urgency of crying unto God. In one way or the other, the Spirit convicts us of our great need. And God, by his Spirit, through the truth, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see he is the way, the truth, and the life. And thirdly, in this right way, God shows us the city. And heaven is their desired haven. They realize that even here on earth, there's never going to be total satisfaction. There only will be in heaven absolute, total contentment when we see Jesus as he is and we live with him forever with the Lord. Now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. And God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. God has prepared a place for his people. The question is this morning, are we following Jesus in the straight way, or are we wandering in the wilderness in a desolate way? You know how it is, we can see straight roads or meandering roads. And I'm told evidently that the Roman roads were generally very straight. You know, you've got the Fosse Way, which goes right across the country. You've got other roads, you know, and if you look at your map, you see these straight roads. If you look at these straight roads, generally, historically, they were the roads that the Romans built. Well, the Romans, if a tree was in front of them, they'd knock the tree, they'd cut the tree down. They'd go straight. This is the way we want to go. The quickest way we need to get to from one location to another, our soldiers have got to march the quickest way possible, they would just, you know, cut things down and make a path. But evidently, the people in our country would, if they came to a tree, they'd go around it. And so we have country lanes going this way and that way and this way and that way. We're either as it were, on the Roman road. We're either on the straight road, looking unto Jesus in the straight and the narrow way, or we're living our lives and we're just going around this way and that way like a meandering river. And fourthly, God shows us the way to live. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. This is what God desires for his people. This is what God means for his people. He means to satisfy your soul. He means to spiritually bless your soul through his word. He means to bless you through the preaching of his word. He means to fill your hungry soul with goodness in the very person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by his Spirit. And the question is this morning, what road are we on? Are we in the way of Jesus? Or are we in the way of the world? And that will determine whether we are ready to meet God. That will determine whether we are ready to go out of this door and face the world again. Whether we are ready for this coming week. And only you can answer that question this morning. It is between you and God. Let's turn to our hymn books. We sing our final hymn.